Does anybody know a good stir-fried place within walking distance? Imagine being under 6 feet of water. I can't even fathom. Okay, I'm good. Those are church dad jokes on Twitter. So that's what's called. All right. 2 John and verse 8. Bible says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would fill me with his power. I pray that he would move in our midst. I pray that whomever the message is for, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that each of us would gain something from the message. I just pray for his movement, and I pray that you would bless as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of the message is, What a Christian Can Lose. I remember doing some very stupid things when I was in high school and even in college, and often would be started with, what do we have to lose? So we would do some stunts and some things and, you know, not give it too much thought. But the truth is we really have a lot to lose. We could lose our lives. We could lose our limbs. We can lose our freedom. Even more dangerous, though, is a Christian who may be careless about what they have to lose. So just for a few moments, I want to look at some of the things that the Bible talks about that we can lose as Christians. And one of the things that we can lose is we can lose our testimony. And testimony is a little different than our reputation. Reputation is what men know about you or what men think about you. I have a reputation for being a fairly decent cook, and I have a reputation for not being at all mechanically inclined. So there's some reputations there. But a testimony is somewhat different. A testimony is what you testify to or what you testify about. A testimony is how how others see God in you. That's your testimony. That's what your reflection is of God to others and to the world. And that's something that we have to protect and cherish because it is something that we can lose. We can actually lose our testimony. The unsaved are waiting for you to lose it so that they can feel justified. Say something to the effect, I knew there wasn't anything to that. It makes them feel better when we fall. It makes them feel better when they see us do something that they do, because then they can justify their own sins. And they watch us closely. They are looking to see. And that's why we have to guard our testimonies, and we have to be on guard because it is something that we can lose. And it's funny that they have more sense about the way a Christian should live and act than most Christians do. When they see a Christian smoking, they may say something like, I didn't think Christians were allowed to smoke. So even they have a sense of what it means to be holy or what it means to be a Christian that we that Christians don't necessarily abide by. They get into conflict about convictions and about standards and about all those kind of things, but yet the world has an idea of what a Christian is, and we should uphold that. I remember folks at my job previously, they knew I was a Christian. They knew I was a pastor, and I spoke harshly to an employee, and one of the co-workers that was there, knowing that I was a Christian, and she was a Christian, but she was a very backslidden Christian, said, you know, you really shouldn't have been that blunt or that mean or that bad with what you said. And, you know, it would have been bad enough if an unsaved person had said it, but it really stung that a backslidden Christian reminded me of my own errors. And so those are the testimonies that we have to protect. We don't really have the opportunity to lose it, in anger or in an outburst or, you know, things that come out of our mouths that shouldn't come out of our mouths, that, you know, we do it in the flesh. And often folks will say that, well, I got in the flesh. Well, that hurts our testimony, especially to our unsaved loved ones. They're the hardest I'm using this word carefully, they're the hardest to impress. And it's not that we need to impress them, but we need to make an impression upon them. And they're the hardest ones, and they're usually the most judgmental toward the way that we act and the way that we behave. So we have to be careful to guard our testimonies. Our testimonies can be restored by a consistent Christian life. And one man wrote this, and I like this. A testimony is more easily maintained than repaired. So it's easier to live the Christian life and to maintain your Christian life than it is to go back and make amends and repair it. So it's something to keep in mind about our testimony. But then the Bible also talks about the fact that we can lose our joy. We can lose our joy. And David spoke about this in Psalm chapter 51. And we all know that that's the chapter where David is confessing his sin about Bathsheba and telling God that he has sinned against God. And that was his true confession to God for his sin, not to men or to make amends for his sin. But he does say this in verse 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So David had lost that joy of his salvation. And we have to remember that happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is contentment with our circumstances. So when we are happy, we are usually contented about what is happening around us or happening to us. It's when things are going bad that we have to rely upon the joy of our salvation. You know, I often have to remind myself, you know, this is not my life. My life is serving Christ. My life is working for him. My life is the kingdom and the eternal value of things. So sometimes I have to remind myself that this isn't all there is. This isn't all that I have to look forward to. I have much to look forward to, and that brings joy. The fact that we have heaven as our home, the fact that we can, that we have salvation, that God has granted us by his grace salvation, that fact alone brings us joy. But we can lose that joy, not our salvation, but we can lose the joy of our salvation. And John Phillips said this, the word David used here for joy comes from two Hebrew roots, one meaning bright and the other meaning lily or whiteness. David wanted to get back to, a joy which was bright and beautiful as the lily. That joy could come only from God after the cause of his depression, his guilt and sin had been removed. So once he confessed and got right with God, then he had that opportunity to have that joy restored, that joy of his salvation. But you know, worldliness will also bring a loss of joy. When we're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity, so to speak, a Christian can't live with his feet in both worlds. For the world will not like when he clutches to his faith, and God will not like when he clutches what he has been asked to forsake. So a person that's doing, trying to live in both worlds is not happy in either, and nor are the people that are around them. So God is not happy when we're living in sin, and the world is not happy when we're trying to live as Christians. So we can't live in both worlds at the same time. And God uses much stronger terms in 1 John chapter 2, where he talks about love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And those are pretty strong words, because there's a lot of things that we love, and we have to be careful that we're not loving the wrong things in life and the wrong things in the world, because those can bring in worldliness. And the problem in the church, corporate, the problem in the church is not our effect on the world. It's the world's effect on the church. And churches have become very watered down and very very worldly. And so we can lose our joy by being worldly and being living in sin. Our joy can be restored by confessing and forsaking our sin. Our joy does not come from our circumstance, but from the inner peace about our relationship with God. Lack of joy keeps us from praying. We don't want to be in our prayer closet. Lack of joy causes us to miss our Bible reading. We don't want to hear from God. Lack of joy keeps us out of service. We don't want to hear from the Holy Spirit. So the lack of joy will keep us back from wanting to do these things until we get things right with God, until we confess our sins and forsake our sins. The next thing that we can lose is our assurance, not our salvation, but our assurance. Many times Christians will live in sin and then doubt whether or not they're truly saved. And it's not the fact that they're not saved, it's the fact that their sin and the conviction of their sin is causing them to doubt whether or not they're saved. Sin destroys our assurance. When I was in high school, I never felt saved. And it wasn't until I was older that I understood that it wasn't about a feeling. But oftentimes, the reason I didn't feel saved was because I wasn't living right. I wasn't living for God. I was living in sin. And sin brings doubt. Sometimes people doubt their salvation because of something in their lives which is contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit. So our assurance can be restored. If we remove the source of that doubt, we can then claim 1 John 5:13 that talks about that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the assurance that we can be assured of when we remove that hindrance from our feeling of assurance. But we can also lose our fellowship. Our fellowship with God can be broken by unconfessed sins, and especially, particularly, by presumptuous sins. And presumptuous sins are sins that we know, we fully know are wrong, but we want to do them anyway. So for us to do that, that's being presumptuous. That's assuming upon God. That's the position that the Romans got themselves in, where they felt that the more they sinned, the more grace God would bestow on them. So that was a good thing to sin. And Paul says, God forbid, how shall that we that are saved continue any longer in sin? God is particularly, even in the Old Testament, God was dealt particularly harshly with presumptuous sins. But there's also pet sins. We have sins that we treat, that we coddle, that we don't necessarily want to get rid of. We try to justify sin. I'm okay with this. The Bible really doesn't say anything against this. Or things like, I don't feel convicted about this. And a lot of times those are things that the Holy Spirit is dealing with us about, but we just choose to ignore and come up with some reason why not to follow it. Psalm 66 and verse 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's exactly what happens. We impede that fellowship with God when there's sin between us. So if we regard that iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Matthew Henry said this, if I have favorable thoughts of it, if I love it, indulge it, and allow myself in it, if I treat it as a friend and bid it welcome, make provision for it, and am loath to part with it, if I roll it under my tongue as a sweet morsel, though it be but a heart sin, that is thus countenanced and made much of, if I delight in it after the inward man, God will not hear my prayer, will not accept it, nor be pleased with it, nor can I expect an answer of peace to it. So when we regard iniquity in our heart, we have to realize that not only is our fellowship impeded, but our prayers are also impeded, and God will not hear our prayers for that reason. And as promised in Hebrews 12, there's chastening involved when there's that break of fellowship, and God is attempting to restore that fellowship by chastening us and bringing us back to that position. I often tell people that when we sin after we get saved, it's like breaking your mom's favorite lamp. And until you confess what you've done, been truly remorseful and ask for forgiveness, mama's not up for giving us hugs. Does she love us? Yes, unconditionally. But that fellowship has been broken. And the same is true with God. So I talk when I'm out soul winning and I talk to people, and oftentimes people will bring up the fact that they think that they can lose their salvation if they send it away. And that's the example that I use. Well, your mother doesn't disown you just because you break her lamp. Your mother will forgive you for breaking her lamp if you truly confess and repent. But we never lose our family status with our mother. She'll always be our mother. She'll always love us unconditionally. And the same is true with God. Once we're saved, we're in the family. We can't get out of the family. So imagine that the blood of Christ is now flowing through our veins, and we are blood relatives with him. And we cannot be disowned from that relationship. We may be separated from that relationship, like a child who has gone wayward, maybe separated from his parents or maybe separated from his family, but we're always still part of that family no matter what happens. Even when a father or a parent is so bold as to say they disown a child, it's really not something that's genetically possible. It may be fellowship possible, but it's not genetically possible. And that's the concept that we have to get across, is that we're not talking about a loss of salvation. We're just talking about a loss of fellowship. But also, not only can we lose fellowship with God, so when you think about it, we think vertically and we think horizontally. So not only are we in jeopardy of losing our fellowship with God, but we're also in jeopardy of losing our horizontal relationships, our fellowship with each other when we're in sin. So there's the possibility of losing that fellowship with one another. Have you ever noticed how a backslidden brother or sister in Christ does not want to be around you? They don't want you to come by. They don't want you to knock on their door. They don't want you to call them on the phone. And if they do, you know, if you do talk to them, it's usually brief. Why is that? Well, that's because there's that break in fellowship. They don't want to be reminded of their sin. They don't want to be reminded of that break in fellowship. So they try to ignore us. Have you ever experienced that feeling that you just don't want to be around other Christians? Do you ever have that feeling? You know, I don't know. I don't really want to go to church. I don't want to go to the fellowship. I don't want to go to the dinner. I just want to hang around with other, you know, Christians. Well, sometimes that involves the fact that we've broken that fellowship because of what's in our situation or in our hearts. So our fellowship can be restored when we come to God in true repentance. But lastly, and probably significantly, is that we can lose our rewards. We have the possibility of the loss of rewards. And we all know that we will stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll either receive or lose rewards based upon our lives for Christ. So some of the things that we do are gold, silver, things that aren't perishable, but some of the things we do are wood, hay, and stubble. And those are things that'll just perish away. And there will be no reward for those things. Pastor Fedena said in 1 John 2:28 how some people will actually be embarrassed or ashamed when they see him because they haven't lived for Christ. They haven't done anything. They've gotten saved, and then that was it. That was the end of it. They haven't done anything in service to Christ. It's kind of like I was talking about that this morning, about the one who buried the token in the ground, and the one had five, the one had two, and the one had one, and the one had one buried in the ground, and the master was not happy with his choice to bury that in the ground. And I think in a lot of cases, that's a majority of Christians. There's people that get five talents who just serve God with all their heart. And then there's people with two talents who serve God faithfully. But then there's those people with the one talent, and they're saved, but yet so as by fire. They're not going to get rewards in heaven. They're not going to see rewards. And in fact, what they did have, God took away from them and gave to the person that had the five. So there's people that will lose rewards based upon what they've done for Jesus Christ. Inheritance in the millennial kingdom will be based on our service and not our salvation. So there's one part of that. There's one part of that story about the talents where he gives control to the person with five that he would have now that he gained five talents and now had 10 talents. He would be in charge of 10 cities, and the person with two would be in charge with four cities. But I think that there's a significance to that when it comes to the millennial kingdom, because I think that there is work for us to do. I don't think we're just going to lounge around during the millennial kingdom. I think that we're going to be in charge of our respective areas, wherever God has allowed us to have the cities that he's chosen for us during that millennial reign. He's going to reign with a rod of iron, but around the world, I think Christians are going to have their own places that they're in charge of, so to speak. This may sound heretical, but you do not have to serve God. He gave you a free will. It's your choice whether or not you serve God or not. It's totally up to you. You have that option to not serve, but it doesn't come without consequences. You know, we often tell our kids, yes, you can do that, but there's going to be consequences. And the same is true for us choosing not to to serve. You can pass up every blessing that God intended for you here on earth. So every blessing that we could possibly have can be thwarted, can be turned down just by our choices and by saying that we don't want to have anything to do with that. I remember one year, and actually, I was just telling the kids about this a while ago. My sister, I was probably nine years old, and she took me out to a toy store right before Christmas. And we went to the toy store, and she said, "Now, I want you to pick out the toys for this," and she named this boy at church. He was a nine-year-old boy at church. "What would you like, and I'll get that boy, whatever you choose for that boy, that's what I'm going to get him." So I was mad. Oh, I was so mad because I wanted the toys. I didn't want to get the toys for somebody else. So I picked out the junkiest stuff that you can imagine. Well, imagine, and this really stuck with me, the fact that I wound up opening up those gifts at Christmas, and they were really for me. I could have had the best toys in the world, but because of my attitude, because of my choice, I lost out on that entire blessing because I was upset and angry and had a bad attitude about the whole thing. So it is possible to lose rewards. And the loss of a reward can never be restored. But if you think you are lacking rewards in heaven, there's something that you can do about it now. You can start living for and serving God. So we don't have to. Until we die, we can always make amends and not lose rewards. We can always work toward the rewards of the future and the rewards that we'll receive in heaven for the work and the service that we do. So it may seem like it's a thankless job. It may seem like it's of no value here on earth, but it may be of eternal value that we don't have any comprehension of and may garner rewards in heaven. So I don't know about your circumstances, but maybe you say to yourself, "I've lost it," not mentally, but one of the things that we've just named, you've lost your joy, or you've lost your relation, your fellowship, or you've lost your assurance, or you've lost rewards that you want to gain back. Have you experienced a loss of testimony with someone? It's possible for us to get these things back. Contemplate, if you will, what your inheritance will look like in heaven. Will God give you the 5 cities or the 10 cities? If you say to yourself, I don't care what I get for an inheritance or reward, I'm just glad to go to heaven. Sometimes people say, I'd rather be a street sweeper in heaven than any grand thing in hell, which is a good sentiment, but we can be much more than street sweepers in heaven because of our service for Jesus Christ. We can gain much more reward than just that. So to limit ourselves to think that I'll be happy just to be a street sweeper, I don't know that that's necessarily true. I think that we would love to have something better. And I think God has great things planned for us for the future. So that's what we want to strive for. That's what we want to do in our Christian lives. And if there's something wrong, then it's something that we need to get corrected. So if you've thought to yourself that you've lost any of the things that we've talked about, it's not too late to restore those things. And let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for an opportunity to preach the Word of God. I pray now, Lord, that if there is anybody here tonight that has thought about these things and has realized that there's something that they've lost, that they would come to you and they would seek to restore whatever it is in whatever way that they can. And I pray that you would work in hearts, and I pray that you would bless. And Father, just bless this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's just stand. And I'm not going to make a long, drawn-out invitation, but